We've been studying through the book of Daniel, and as a book of prophecies, and you know, this is kind of a turning point tonight, because the book of Daniel, many scholars will call the book of Daniel. In fact, the book of Daniel is a little difficult. It's kind of like the book of the Revelation, which is its companion book. They go together. Daniel is the precursor to the book of the Revelation, which can be a very confusing book. And we'll talk about a little bit of that tonight. We're not going to get into that book tonight, but the book of Daniel can be confusing also. And but the book of Daniel is one that tonight we move into a section of it that many scholars call the actual prophetical section. In other words, up through chapter 6, many scholars will call that a historical section, although the entire book is actually about prophecies. But they're different kinds of prophecies, or they're presented in a different way at the beginning of the book of Daniel than they are beginning in chapter 7 and moving forward. So tonight, what we, you know, I can say it this way on your study guide, I'll help you to fill this in. As we've been studying the book of Daniel, we've been looking at these initial chapters. Those prophecies, they're all prophecies, but they're what I call indirect prophecies. In other words, God didn't just come out and say, this is what the future holds to Daniel. Instead, there's an event, or there was a line at a Mexican restaurant, huh? I saw you all pull in earlier. You don't want to sit anywhere near them. So there's a line. Well, I just meant because of their breath. Give it a rest. All right, I know. So how many margaritas did you have? Never mind. So what was I talking about? I've lost it. Indirect prophecy. So indirect prophecies are ones where there was a historical event that took place. Something actually happened in Babylon at the time, and so it had a historical context, but that event actually, now we can look back and see that it actually had a prophetical meaning. But beginning tonight, we're going to be looking at more direct prophecies. And so let's kind of review just real quick about what we call types. So events in the Old Testament that are a picture of something that's going to happen in the future or a future event, those are called what? I just said the word. They're called types. So what that means is there's an event or there's a thing or there's a person that is a picture of something that's going to happen in some cases thousands of years later. And so we've looked at some of those. So let's kind of review real quickly here. So from chapter 2, if we go back to the second chapter of the book of Daniel, we saw the times of the Gentiles pictured in the vision of the image. If you remember chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream that he couldn't remember. Remember we talked about how, don't you hate it when you wake up and you think you're going to hold on to this dream and then it's gone? And you just can't remember it no matter what you do. And that's kind of how he did. And so he called in all of his wise people and he said, hey, tell me about the dream I just had and tell me what it means. And of course, none of them could. But Daniel could. And what the dream was about an image. The head was made of, who remembers?
Gold,
and then the chest and the torso was made of silver and brass and so forth all the way down to the feet. And we saw that what that represented at the time, that was going to be some literal kingdoms that would take over. In other words, the Babylonians would be conquered by a kingdom. That kingdom would be conquered by a kingdom, eventually ending up with the Romans. And you know, we saw all that. So that was the times of the Gentiles. We saw that. Chapter 3. So chapter 3, we saw a picture of what's going to be in the future, what we call a one world religion. There is a government also, but a one world religion. And that was where Nebuchadnezzar actually set up a statue. He set it up in the middle of the desert, and he called all the nations, and he said, you bow down to that. Who remembers, who were the only ones who refused to bow down to that statue? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three Jews. What's that? Well, that's true. Yeah, there were more, but here's what we do know. We basically know that the ones who would not bow to that statue representing this future one-world church or one-world religion were Jews. That is a picture of the end times. That is a picture of the tribulation period when the only people that will, mostly the only people that will not give in to the Antichrist and bow to him are going to be the Jews. And then we know that what happened to those three men? They were thrown in a fiery furnace. But who came to save them at the last minute? This, by the very words of a heathen king, he said, he looks like the Son of God. And in the final days during the tribulation, when Jerusalem is surrounded by the armies of Satan, who's going to come and rescue them? Jesus is the Son of God. So again, we're seeing a literal event that happened back then that is a picture of a future event. But they didn't know it at the time. We know it because we can look back and put it all together because Daniel wrote it all down for us. Chapter 4, we saw foretelling of the time of the tribulation. And is represented by Nebuchadnezzar, 7 years of what? Insanity. Insanity, where he thought he was an animal and lived out, ate grass and all those kind of things. And we saw all that. Then chapter 5, we saw the destruction of Babylon, both then, the Babylon that was then. They were conquered by the Medes and Persians. But there also, we know from the book of Revelation later on, we'll do it in a different study, there's going to be a future Babylon. And it's also going to be destroyed. So we saw those, that connection there, and that was the handwriting on the wall. Again, that's an expression that so much of the world uses. Handwriting on the wall, handwriting on the wall. They have no idea it actually comes out of Scripture. Finally, then in chapter 6, the last lesson that I taught here was we saw the kingdom that followed the Babylonians was the Medes and the Persians. We saw a picture of that. They actually came into power, and we saw that there was within that them coming into power, and we saw the king Darius or Darius, depending on how you want to pronounce that. He was perplexed because he knew the leaders wanted to kill an innocent man. The man was Daniel. We know that's a picture of a man who will be in leadership 500 years down the road, who will also have an innocent man standing before him that the leaders are all calling to be crucified. And that man that had to make that call was Pontius Pilate. And so again, that's kind of what we've been dealing with. We've been dealing with the book of Daniel with some indirect prophecy, some things that happened back then that were pictures of what's going to happen in the future. But today, tonight, we move into the next chapter of the book of Daniel. In fact, we'll take the next 2 nights to talk about this chapter. And tonight's kind of more of an introduction, but we're going to be talking about where God is going to move into something more direct prophecies. Let me ask you a question. Let's just have a little fun here. If God would come down himself right now and answer one question for you, what would you ask him? That's a tough one, right? You're sitting there thinking, oh, I need to think about this. It's not like a genie. It's not like 3 wishes. You don't get 3 wishes. It's one thing. It would be something. You know, Jules? What would you ask him? You would ask him why he made you, what your purpose is. So that brings out a great point. Don't we all want to know why we're here? Don't you want to know why you exist? We want to know what our purpose is. And it would be wonderful, yes, if God would... Okay. Here's what preachers do. I brought my electronic Bible. Preachers hold up a Bible and they say, all the answers are in here. No, they're not. They're not. Show me where it says anything about me directly in there, right? Now, it does tell me how to live. Tells me, okay, we all think, until we get to know the Bible, we all think it tells us what not to do, right? Can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. That's not what the Bible's about at all. That's not what God's about at all. God is not... Jesus said, look, let me just give you 2 things. Love God, love your neighbor. Get that right, and you got everything else down. So Jesus made it a lot simpler than we do. But the Bible does not tell us everything exactly the way we want it to tell us, right? So if we're going to ask ourselves, what would you ask God? You're saying, tell me what I'm supposed to do. Be detailed about it. What would you do if he told you that? You know, there's something about the journey, right? The journey maybe is as important as the destination. The truth is, if God told us what we're supposed to do right now with the rest of our lives, we're probably not prepared to do right now. And so we might very well get scared and turn the other way, or we might very well get ahead of him. So God sort of gives us what we need on a need-to-know basis. That's why you can read your Bible today. And you can read it a year from now and see the exact same passage and find something totally, totally different. And it's like God opened up the windows of heaven. Wait, it says something about that in Scripture, doesn't it? The windows of heaven. So we have this thing where these direct prophecies are things where God actually does come down and he speaks directly to us. So we're gonna be looking at direct prophecies tonight, no longer cloaked sort of in historical events and so on. So let's kind of get into this, and let's begin. Let's get into Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. Here we go. In the first year of... Wait a minute. Now, Here's where we find out. Here's where we find out if we read the Bible or if we study the Bible. See, if we read the Bible, we'll just breeze right through this because, you know, okay, first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions. It's the same thing I've been reading the rest of this book. Wait, what's wrong with this? He was before Darius. We've gone back in time. See, if you're studying Scripture, you're going, wait a minute, he's gone. He did the handwriting on the wall thing. He's done. We've had a whole changeover of kingdoms. Darius was the new king, and he was of the Medes and the Persians. Why are we going backwards in time? Why are we were headed, you know, it's kind of like probably some of you feel when I get on a tangent. I get on a rabbit trail, and you're like, Pastor, get back to the point. We'd like to go to lunch. You know, he's like, why are we going back into, hey, you, stop. You don't have to say amen there. Some of you haven't said amen in your life, and you say it right there. Just keep your mouth shut. So we're heading down through the book of Daniel, and now suddenly he's got us in reverse, and we're backing up. Why is God doing that? Well, this is kind of what we talked about a few weeks ago. This is actually one of the things God does when he gives a scripture. It's one of these what we called a literary technique. Do we have any English? Do we have any authors in the room? Any of you authors? Any of you write anything? I don't mean on the bathroom wall. I mean, if you write something real. You write? How many of you like literature? Do you like to read? Okay? So this is a literary technique. So people that are into literature, they're authors, they understand, you know, sometimes you use different techniques to get a point across. This is a literary technique, kind of like what God did when we looked at it a few weeks ago when he used repetition. Remember that's when he said Babylon is fallen. And it's like, oh, was that a typo? Did the guy write it down? Did he get tired and write it twice? No, it was for a reason. And we saw that's because there were two Babylons. There was the Babylon of that day, and there was the Babylon that was going to take place in the future. And so God sometimes does this. He did the same thing here. He's going back in time now, and the literary technique that we're going to talk about here is something called, I think I gave it to you on your study guide, didn't I? Yeah, it's something called multiple narrative. And what that means is it's the same story, but it's told from a different perspective or a different emphasis. For example, we have how many Gospels in our Bibles?
Four.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Does the book of Mark pick up where Matthew left off? Or does it tell the same story? It tells the same story, but with a different perspective, maybe different specific events, different viewpoints, different emphasis maybe. The book of Daniel is actually done the same way. God is backing up now and giving us some of the same story or some of the same time frame, but with a different emphasis. Like I said, before, prior to this chapter, these were historical events being used as prophecies. Now we're going to get into direct prophecies, where God is just simply going to say, hey, here's what's going to happen, Daniel. Write this down. And Daniel will write it down. It's the same thing that happens in the book of the Revelation. How many of you, be honest now, you've actually read through the book of the Revelation? Raise your hand. You've read every word all the way through. And that's about half the crowd. How many of you feel absolutely confident you could step up here right now and give us a synopsis of the whole book? Yeah, because there's a lot there, right? The book of the Revelation is actually the same story told three times. And this is what confuses a lot of people. They begin in chapter 3 of the book of the Revelation, and they start reading about these end-time events. You got the vials. The angels pour these vials out on the earth, and all these things that make movies, Armageddon movies kind of things, all those things. That's actually the same story. It's told three times throughout the book of the Revelation. And each time, it's broadened a little bit. It's given a little bit more information. So as you read through it, that's why it can be confusing to many people. So let that be a help. It's the same story. And we know it's the same story because all three of those sections all end up in the same place with Jesus coming and taking charge. Okay? So same story. So same thing's happening here now in the book of Daniel. So let's kind of get into tonight's study then as we look at that. So we saw Belshazzar the last time. He had a dream. So now we're going back in time, and in his first year, Daniel also had a dream. Not the same thing that Belshazzar had. Belshazzar saw a vision. So Daniel's having a dream now. Let's take a look at what that dream is. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. That means he was dreaming. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Now, so what we have here is Daniel is writing down what his dream was. My guess is, I think God gave him a vision with the intent that he would record it, but my guess is he wrote it down quickly so that he didn't forget. All right, so let's just go on to verse 2. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. So Daniel he's writing this down, and he's kind of telling the story. Now, let me ask a question. It may seem obvious, but maybe not. It says Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night. Who do you think he was talking to? Himself? Tana? Is that what you said? Is that because you talked to yourself? Who do you think he was talking to? Maybe he was just talking out loud. He could have been talking to his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or he could have been talking to someone giving dictation. You know, remember, in this, probably when he's getting a lot of this, when a lot of this is happening, Daniel is an old man. Here we see another type or another picture. Who's the other old man that we know about that when he was in his old age and basically most of his ministry's done, that God gave visions to and said, hey, write down these things that are going to happen in the future. Who was that old man? John, the Apostle John. So we see this same kind of a thing taking place. So my guess is Daniel's probably telling someone what his dream was, and he's probably got somebody writing it down for him. We don't really know for sure. But again, I think it's noteworthy that both Daniel and the Apostle John were aged men when they were given these amazing revelations. Rarely do you see young men given revelations in Scripture. You just don't see that very much. It's mostly the older men that God uses to do that. Now, let's see what the vision is. We see it beginning here. So there's this four winds. All the winds are coming in one place at heaven. Let's continue. Verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from the other. So the previous dreams we've seen, they were statues or images. That's what Belshazzar had. Daniel is actually seeing beasts here. Let's just go ahead and read it all the way through, and then we'll break it down. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now here, let's take a time out. This is where most of us, when we're reading these books, we get to a verse like that, and what do you do? What do you do, Cruz? You're like, man, what am I supposed to make of that? What's going on here? He's got a lion, he's got eagle's wings, the wings got plucked off, now he's got feet as a man, he's got a man's heart given to it. What does that mean? This is the amazing thing about Scripture. For most of us, if we're just reading, we're like, okay, it was kind of an attempt at being cool, kind of a cool beast here, but yeah, I'm just not getting it, and I'm just going to move on. Let's be honest, that's what we do. We just move on. But this means something. We'll get into it. Yeah, you know it does, don't you, Donna? We'll get into what it means here in just a minute. But this is what I'm trying to say. We've got to be careful not just move on too quickly in Scripture. If something gets your attention in Scripture, it's okay to stop reading. Look, and I don't care where we are in Scripture. If you're reading, if you've got your little Bible reading chart, you know, and you want to do that all through the year, that's great, good for you. I have no problem. That's a wonderful thing to do. I don't personally do that. I don't read through my Bible every year. I just don't do it. I read in my Bible until something arrests my attention, and then I stop. And I try to figure out, what does God want me to learn from this today? Sometimes that's a verse. Sometimes it's a chapter. Sometimes it's a word. But so don't be afraid of that. But in a case like this, oftentimes we'll just sort of pass on by this. Let's move on. This is the first beast. Let's continue on, verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth. See, now here's where we go. Okay, again, God with the weird images here. I don't know what to do with these things. Yeah, the ribs in its mouth, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it. Now, who's they? Arise, the ribs said unto it. They said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Okay, don't usually have to tell a bear that, but that's what they're saying. All right, let's move on. Verse 6. And this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So now we've got a leopard with four wings and four heads. And, you know, and so we've got these weird images here. Verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now he takes a lot more time with this one. Dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. This is one of those things where, how many of you have ever seen the show Ancient Aliens? You see that? I like that. I love the show. You know, you go back to, for example, you go back to, and again, don't walk out here and say, oh, Pastor Eric was saying that ancient aliens, they were all spaceships and aliens from another planet and all that. I'm not saying they were. I'm not saying they weren't. Okay? But what I do know is, if I were Ezekiel and I were trying to describe an advanced technological machine that could fly, I probably would call it a chariot of fire, because that's what he would know about. Now, again, I'm not saying that's what that is. It could just be a chariot made of fire, okay? But my point is, that's where a lot of this stuff comes from. Great iron teeth, and it devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse. Here's the important part. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now, notice what's missing in this description. We had a lot. It's not an animal. It's not a known animal. We had a lion, we had a bear, and we had a leopard. And even though the leopard had four wings and four heads, he still knew it was a leopard. Okay? But this one, he doesn't know what to call it. Because it's a beast that's never been seen before. It's something so different and so new and so odd that all he can do is describe it the best he knows how with the vocabulary that he had. And the understanding that he had, again, given by God, but God wouldn't give him vocabulary he didn't know what to do with. So here's what we have. So we have this vision. Now, this vision is a follow-up to the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. When Nebuchadnezzar had the vision of the image with the gold and the silver and the brass and all that, this is kind of a follow-up to that. And we know those represented kingdoms, so what we want to do is we want to look at this. And we see that these also represent those same kingdoms, but with a lot more emphasis on the last one. Does everybody know where we're going with this? Yep. So we're going to go back. We're going to go back to the lion. We're going to see how that pictured a kingdom, then the bear pictured a kingdom, and then the leopard pictured a kingdom. But this one here is where we will launch from for next week, because this one is the one that is going to take us all the way through our time period today. Okay, so let's get into that. So let's go back and let's take a look. So the lion. So the lion, we saw it had wings as eagles. Let's go back to verse number 4, please. Go back to verse number 4. All right, so what was the first kingdom we're dealing with? What was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom? Starts with a B, Babylon. Babylon. So Babylon was the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. That's the one that was in power. It was the strongest one of all these that we talk about. Now, notice these wings. All right, so Babylon here, we have, first of all, we have two animals pictured here. We have a lion, which is the strongest of the animals, the beasts. And then we have the eagle, which is the mightiest of all the fowl. So we have the two strongest coming together here, picturing this strength, the lion and eagles. This is a picture of what Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was like. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar probably had the most powerful kingdom that had ever been on the face of the earth. It was unbelievable. It was incredible. You remember, we talk about Babylon itself, the city. They said the city walls were so high, they were as high as 300 feet in some places, is what it's been said. Probably not everywhere. But what's really remarkable is history records that its walls were so thick that six chariots could ride side by side all the way around it. I mean, if you think the Great Wall of China is an amazing thing, and it's considered to be one of the most amazing things, one of the wonders of the world, the walls of Babylon were truly almost seemingly impossible for somebody to have built, and yet they were. That's how big and how powerful it was. So that's what's pictured here by this animal. So we have this animal that seems almost invincible. And notice, though, the second line there, he said, "And I beheld until the wings thereof were plucked." The wings were plucked. And so what happens when you pluck the wings of an animal that can fly? It can't fly anymore. It's obviously much weaker, taking all the strength of that out of the way. And it was left. So what's left? You're left with a ground-dwelling animal, yes? An animal that is, you know, can only be on the ground. Now, it was brought to the ground. But notice, after a while, after the wings had been plucked, then it was lifted up and made to stand upon the feet, notice, as a man. Now, can I ask you, what does this sound like? Who does this sound like? Okay, like something that was a beast, now it's a man? Or something in between? Is there anybody we've talked about? Oh, I don't know, somebody who maybe lived in Babylon at the time that we've talked about, that for a while was like a beast, had his wings plucked, he was on the ground, ate grass, and then at the end of that time period, he was told to what? Stand up. And then what was given to him? He was given a man's heart once again. Remember, he had the heart of a beast for a while. Do you see how God's putting this together? See, God is very consistent if we will study. So what we have here is we have a picture. Again, remember, we've gone back in time now. Why did God take us back? Because he wanted to get this story in. He wanted to reaffirm now in Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar's vision of years ago meant. And he's saying, now, here's what they mean. He said, you're going to have this kingdom, and it's going to be symbolized by this man. That's going to be brought to the ground, then it's going to be brought back up. So we have this picture again of Babylon. Now, who can remember what was the kingdom that took over Babylon? We studied last time. The Medes and the Persians, all right? So if God's going to be consistent, the next animal needs to symbolize that. God is giving this to Daniel. So let's move on. So the bear is, if it's symbolic of the Medes and Persians, what was unusual about the bear? What did we saw that seemed kind of funny and odd about it? Three ribs in its mouth. Now, we came from the South, and we had some good barbecue down there. But I didn't walk around with three ribs hanging out of my mouth. And by the way, they were not anywhere as good as what we can do here. So we could do it just as well here. It's not as good as I remembered. So, but it had three ribs in its mouth. All right, so what would that symbolize? What does that mean? Well, again, this is where if we just read it, we just take it for what it is. However, if we do some study, we find out that the Medes and the Persians, actually, when they were gathering an army and when they were preparing to come to Babylon, the king of Babylon actually did something. He contacted the king of Egypt and the king of Lydia, and they formed an alliance, the three of them. And they all agreed, if the Medes and the Persians attack you, we will come and defend you. If they come and attack us, you come and defend us. And so we have these three countries, these three kingdoms that all had come together. And where did they all end up? They all ended up in the beast's mouth. They all end up, that's kind of what I believe that picture. So we have these three, you know. And if you think about it, the Medes and the Persians, they conquered simply by sheer numbers. They're kind of like China of today. They actually, it's estimated they could have brought as many as 1 million soldiers to take Babylon. So just sort of like a bear as opposed to a lion. A lion is very agile, very strong, but also very, very agile. A bear is just basically just all brute power. All just brute power. And that's kind of how the Medes and Persians conquered people as well. So we have this this picture here. All right? So number three then, again, if God's going to be consistent, then the leopard is going to represent whom? The Greeks. The Greeks. So the Grecian army came. So the leopard, it's swift and agile, but it's not as strong as a bear, and certainly not as strong as a lion, and so on. That really is very, very picturesque of the Greek army. Very skilled, very quick, very light in battle, and so now, what are the four heads all about? Well, what would these four heads be all about? Well, notice the beast also had four heads. Yes.
Would it represent the different city-states within Greece?
That's it. Exactly. How many did Alexander just so happen to break his kingdom up into?
Four.
He broke it up into four. We could call them kind of, at that time they had different names, but at that time kind of city-states, or you could just simply call them regions. And those were Thrace, Macedonia, Syria, and Egypt. He broke it up into four. So again, God's way ahead on this, telling Daniel this is what's going to happen. And by the way, this point is probably what gave Daniel some trouble, because the previous image that he had interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember, it didn't break into four anywhere. So it probably caused him, that's probably one of the reasons he was saying he was having trouble, you know, understanding it. However, here's the thing. 2 weeks from tonight, when we get into chapter 8, there will be a vision that God will give him about rams and he goats that will actually explain that. So we'll just kind of tuck that away. Let's get to the last one, number four, because we're going to wrap this up tonight with this. So what was the fourth beast? What animal was it? It wasn't an animal. We don't know what it was. Daniel didn't know what it was. Let's look at the description again. He said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. Now wait, we already saw the lion is the strongest of the animals. That was the first one. This one appears to be even stronger. He says strong exceedingly and had great iron teeth. Now again, this is sort of picturesque. Is God being literal here, or is he being symbolic here? Well, we don't really know for sure. Could have actually had iron teeth. Can you think of anything today, any machine today that would remind you that it looks like it has iron teeth? A tank? It would look like iron teeth, wouldn't it? Just chewing things up. See, the imagery here in the Bible is really can be remarkable if you really stop and just sort of think about what this must have looked like to Daniel. Back in those days, they had some iron weapons, but not very many. They had chariots. Actually, the chariots weren't even around yet. I think that came in more with the Romans. So this is a really odd picture here. Had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. That sounds like a tank, doesn't it? With the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now, we'll get to that next week. Why 10 horns? That's where a lot of things will come off of. So this unknown beast is going to represent the Roman Empire, but not just the Roman Empire. This is the last beast. This is the one that's going to represent. Remember, God is saying to Daniel, this is what's going to happen. Babylon's going to fall to the, say it, Medes and Persians. Medes and Persians, they're going to fall to the Greeks. And the Greeks are going to fall to the Romans. And then it's going to be the most amazing and unusual time period. I can't even give you an animal that can describe how strange the world is going to get. Let me ask you something. Do you think our world can get any stranger than it is? Doesn't seem like it though, right? So consider this. It can get stranger, but it hasn't been this strange before, right? Have we ever seen anything like 2020? Who's the oldest person here? Who's the oldest person here? Harold, how old are you? We're not going to let your wife be the oldest person. No, Beverly, you're the oldest person here, aren't you? You are the wisest person here I met. You are the most seasoned, wise. You're the wise old owl here. Have you ever, ever in all your 80 years seen anything like 2020? Nothing like this. Have you ever seen the entire world affected by one thing? There's only one other time that I can think of in history when one event affected the entire world, and that's when a guy hung on a cross. I mean, but if you thought, if we went into 2020 thinking, the world's such a big place, how could the gospel ever get all over the world like it says it's going to? We have nothing to do with what's going on over there. Things are crazy all over the world. Who could have ever predicted that a virus could change everything, wreck every economy, affect every single person's life in some way? I mean, do you think there's any person on the face of the earth who has not been affected in some way whether it's by supplies. You know, you say, well, surely there's somebody down in the Amazon rainforest that nobody knows. Well, I'll bet they get supplies somewhere. Every single person's been affected by that. So that's how small our world actually is. And that's how one thing can be so influential and change everything. Because I got to be honest with you, I've often wondered, you know, I read these prophecies, you know, you watch the movies, you hear about the Antichrist, and you think, nobody's going to fall for that. Nobody's going to fall for that. Seriously, he's going to call himself God, and everybody's going to bow down to him. They're going to submit. They're going to take a mark. No, they're never going to do that. I bet if you put it in a coronavirus vaccine, I bet you almost everybody will take it. See, this, and I'm, again, don't walk out here saying, oh, man, he's doom and gloom. He's saying this is going to happen. I'm not saying it's going to happen. What I'm saying is what we've seen this year is an example of how one event can arrest the entire world. And I think it's just simply I don't think it was even a big deal. So imagine what a really big deal can do. That's what this is picturing right here. This is picturing what began with Rome running all the way through the church age till the end of this age when, if the Bible's true, if God is true, and he seems to be batting 1,000 so far, but if it's true, then this world is going to end, not quickly, but it's going to end quickly for anybody who's trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. They're going to be gone. The church is going to be removed, leaving a mess to a beast. By the way, the word beast appears repeatedly in the book of the Revelation. To a beast with incredible power that is going to be so convincing, and it's going to doom almost everybody else who's on the face of the earth. And that's really sad. You don't want to be here. So again, this sounds real churchy and it sounds real religious-y, but this is true. This is true. Look, just because something sounds weird doesn't mean it's not true. Right? It's like, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean people aren't out to get you. Think about it. They still could be. All right? And so we got this thing here. We got this image here of something we can't even describe. And this is a picture of what it's going to be like as the world comes to a close. Now, so here's the thing. You know, I can only imagine, you know, as we look at this. In fact, let's look at verse 8 and then we'll be done tonight. Let's look at verse 8. And I considered the horns. Now, why would Daniel consider the horns? Well, if you saw a beast with 10 horns, wouldn't you consider it? I mean, if I saw a beast with 10 horns out in my woods, I'd put an arrow in its heart. Put it in my freezer. It's a deer, folks. It's a deer. if you saw a beast with 10 horns, and then what came up from among them was another little horn. Again, we're back to these weird descriptions. Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and then in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and this is where we go, okay, I'm done. I'm not reading any more of this. I'm out. But listen, this is something that God is going to explain to Daniel, and he's going to explain it to us. But he's using an image here to help us remember it. He's using an image to drive the point home, because let's face it, we all watch TV, don't we? Why do we watch TV instead of read a book? Come on, talk to me. It's easier, right? Yeah, it's easier. And let's be honest, it's more fun most of the time. With the exception of that. Showing your age, Dave. You know, look, so God is giving us these images. The reason God speaks in such big imagery is so that we will take it seriously. He wants us to take this seriously. If he just wrote it out in plain words, we would probably not read it. But there is something about 10 horns and then a little horn and then three horns are gone and then there's eyes in one of the horns and then it's got a mouth and it's speaking and like, okay, if there's something to that and you can explain it to me in a simple way or if I could, you know, show it to me in a video, then I want to see it. So come back next week. We're going to talk about this beast and what it is a picture of from the time of Jesus all the way through here. Yes? Yeah, but could you handle them after you did? Okay, time out. You just said your grandkids have done some mighty ugly artwork, and I get criticized because I say all babies look like potatoes. This is not just. If you're going to judge me for that, it's true. They do look like potatoes. They really do. You look at them next time. So, yeah, you're right. They do draw monsters, yeah. Wonder where they get those ideas. Yes, Chad.
Have you ever heard it referred to like the animals be like now in our age, the eagle being in America, the bear in Russia?
There is something to that. There's a lot of people that would make those associations. And it very well could be because the bear is a symbol of Russia. The eagle is a symbol of America. It just so happens the Chinese have what is it?
Dragon.
The dragon. Yeah, the dragon. So when you look at all the imagery, there is that. But again, it's kind of like, do you remember when the, because I haven't seen anything that would convince me of that. Here's what I'd say about that. It's very, very interesting. But it was also interesting. Do you remember years ago when they came up with the Bible numerics? Remember when they would come through and they would go through the Bible and they would take like a number and pull letters out and then make a word? It's kind of like when I was a teenager, like when they would play records backwards. Okay, for you all, records, they were these vinyl discs that you put in something called a record player, and it spun around and it made music. It was crazy. It was crazy back then. So, but anyway, all right. Let's we're done tonight. Anybody else have a comment or question before we go?